So, wow, right? What a great message to a great song. Thank you, Kayla. We are going to be looking at Luke chapter 10 this morning. So take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 10. We'll be reading verses 38 through 42. A story that's probably familiar to a lot of us, but that's all right. There's always something to either be reminded of or to learn anew and afresh. So Luke chapter 10, starting at verse 38. Now, as they went on their way, he entered a certain village where a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister named Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to what he was saying. But Martha was distracted by her many tasks. And so she came to him and asked, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and distracted by many things. There's need of only one thing. Mary has chosen the better part, which will not be taken away from her." So we meet Jesus in this passage today, and we see that that no one in his company fully understood how precious the time that they had with him was. They were on their way to Jerusalem, and as you read the story, you know that that time is getting short. And so they come and they go to this family. Martha opened her home to him. And we know from other passages of Scripture that whenever that the village in question was the town of Bethany, and it was just over the hilltop from the Mount of Olives, barely 2 miles away from the place where Jesus would ultimately be crucified and his body would be laid to rest. We don't know for certain that Jesus made it a habit to come and stay at this house where Martha and Mary and their brother Lazarus lived. But the Bible suggests that it was his pattern whenever he went up to Jerusalem. And usually people in Israel, when they went up to Jerusalem, they went up for the holidays. So this is a family they usually went to when there was a holiday time. So picture with me, you know, one of the big holiday feasts that you have at your house. You know, the house is bustling with noise, and people are all over the place. And there's Lazarus, you know, the uncle or whatever. He's sprawled out on the sofa. He's watching a football game. And Martha's in the kitchen, and she's got all kinds of things going on. There's all the preparations that have to be made. She's basting the turkey and stirring the gravy and you know, wishing that there was somebody else there to help her butter the beans and things, you know. And the Bible says that Mary wasn't with either of her siblings, that she sat at the feet of Jesus and listened to what he was saying. Now, these are familiar positions for all of these people. If you jump ahead another year or two in Jesus' life, we read in John chapter 12 that 6 days before the Passover, Jesus once again came to Bethany, and once again He stayed with Mary and Martha and Lazarus. Now, in John chapter 12, this is just a week before Jesus will be crucified and laid in a grave. And so he chooses to stop over in this same home again. The Bible, in fact, says, John says that that this was a dinner that was given in his honor. And so over in John 12, if you take a look there, it says that Martha served, and Lazarus was reclining at the table, and you get the connection, right? There's Martha still running around doing all the serving, and there's Uncle Lazarus still laying down, you know, stretched out and everything. He's kicking back, and Martha Stewart's doing what she does. And what's Mary doing? Mary's focusing on Jesus again. In fact, over in John 12, it says that Mary took a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume, and she poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. She couldn't have possibly have known that what she was doing was anointing Jesus for his coming burial. She couldn't have known that, could she? But there is something that Mary does know. Something that's very easy to dismiss in this world of Lazarus-like diversions and Martha-like distractions. Mary understood that when you're in the presence of someone truly worthy, every minute with that person is very precious. Now, I don't want to start a fight in your home next Thanksgiving. Chip says we're 18 weeks from Christmas. So that means we're, 12 weeks from Thanksgiving or something like that. You know, 16, 12, 14 weeks, whatever. But let's be clear, there's nothing wrong with, you know, taking it easy and watching a football game, you know. And there's something wonderful about those people who take the time to mash the potatoes and make the pumpkin pie and stuff, you know. So this wouldn't be much of a world if we didn't have people who didn't know how to rest and people who didn't know how to serve. But most of all, what this world needs is people who know how to give their full and unfaltering attention to the one in the room with whom every minute is truly precious. So when you're with family and friends, you're with people who are worthy of this focus from you. If you're more interested in the outcome of a ball game than the child who's trying to show you the picture that she just drew, or if you're more obsessed with getting the gravy just right than you are with the person who's telling you a story that's actually unveiling a part of their heart, then you need to think again about what it is that you're doing, really doing in that moment. At that feast in Bethany long ago, Lazarus was too wrapped up in his diversions to see it, and Martha was too distracted by her preparations to see it. But Mary understood that every minute she had with Jesus was precious. Remember that for yourself, too. Our list of thanksgivings would be too short, and our catalog of grievances way too long, our weight of discouragement too heavy. If we don't like Mary, take the time to fix our gaze upon Jesus and open our ears to His words. A very wise, very loving older Christian called me up last week and asked if he could take a little bit of my time. He came to talk to me to ask my opinion on a matter of scriptural interpretation, and he had written something up, and so I took the time to read it, and we talked about it for a while, and after he was done, I had a request for him. I told him what had been going on with Pam's father passing away and the long and tiring week that we had with doing his funeral, and so my request was just simply, would you pray for me? Would you take some time right now just to pray for me? And instead of just bowing his head and start praying, he took out a pen and he took out a piece of paper and he drew a very simple diagram. So I brought a whiteboard here because this is not rocket science or anything like that, but I wanted you to see this for yourself, because like I said, though it's very simple, I think we all need to see it and we need to burn it into our heads. He said to me, this circle right here represents our problems. Now, most of us don't think that our problems are that small, right? But let me assure you, this is a gentleman who has known tragedy in his life, okay? Some recent and some in the distance. But he's known greater tragedy in my life than in his life than I hope that I will ever know in my life. So when he draws this circle this small, I'm going to take his word for it, all right? He says, Here are our problems. And he said, and here is God. That's pretty good, isn't it? Chip, I have to give this to you later, man, all right? Because he doesn't have X-ray vision. Here are our problems, and here is God. He said, now what happens is that we take our eye off of God and we focus on our problems. And what happens, I need to erase this. He says, what happens when we take our eyes off of God and we focus on our problems is that our problems seem to be that big. And with our eyes off of God, He seems to be that big. And He says, we need to keep our eyes on Jesus, keep our eyes on God and not on our problems. And he said, I needed to explain that to you so that you could understand how I'm going to pray for you. And he grabbed both my hands and he started praying and he just started praising God. He didn't say anything about my problems, about Pam's problems, about what our family was. He just started praising God. He started naming the attributes of God, naming some of the names that are in Scripture. And for 5 minutes, he just held my hands and thanked God for how great He was and how majestic He was and how loving He was and how graceful He was. And just put the whole prayer was focusing on Jesus. And he, towards the end, he kind of acknowledged, you know, that there were some issues. But he ended up just thanking. In fact, he ended the prayer for the last 30 seconds just saying, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. So that, once again, we have a proper perspective on our problems and our God. It's a matter of focus, isn't it? Just to be able to, when's the last time you took some time just to think about the attributes of God? To take your eyes off of all the stuff that's going on in your lives, whether it be the busyness that you have or the troubles that you have, and just spend your time concentrating on the attributes of God. See how small our problems are compared to God. And see how big our God is compared to our problems. Our God really is a big circle God. Amen? And think with me about the magnificent nature of the one who has come to this house this morning. He's the all-sufficient one who needs nothing, needed no one other than Himself. All by Himself, He could be endlessly joyful and content. And yet, He created you and me. He created this world so that we might have the unsurpassed knowledge of joy of knowing Him and knowing His love and having His love poured out into us. And God is the one perfectly good being in this universe. He's the one who lavishes His grace and mercy on the righteous and the unrighteous. He's the ultimate standard for good character, for good government, for good parenting, for good life. And we lose our way without Him. In a world where every person that you meet sooner or later disappoints you or lets you down, God is the one who is absolutely trustworthy. He is the one sure and dependable reality in your life. He's the one person whose promises you can confidently and completely count on as your hope for this life and for the next. And you can trust Him because He is a loving God. And He's loving at a level that you'll never meet with any other person anywhere. Other people may care for you in a qualified way. Other people may be looking to you as long as you look a certain way or behave a certain way. But He will never leave you or forsake you. He wills and He works for your good at every moment of every day. And don't ever let your concept of God decay into some trite sentimentality. And never forget that God is also holy. He's holy beyond compare. He is the most intelligent, most powerful, most virtuous being earth has ever produced. And compared to the mind-blowing glory of God, the most virtuous person on earth is just a little bug. And yet when He could obliterate us simply by appearing in all His glory before us, God amazingly chose to be self-sacrificing. He laid down the supreme comfort and the supreme companionship of heaven in order to come find you and me. He laid down the robes of awesome wonder and took on mortal flesh. He laid down His body upon the cruel instrument of execution so that you and I could be forgiven. And we could see what real unconditional love is all about. And if you've asked Him into your life, then He's now present and powerful in you. And He's already defeated the power of sin and death in your life and given you a new identity in Jesus Christ. And this is the God that all of us get to discover afresh. And it can be summed up in one phrase. God is worthy above all. Above all, He is worthy. And for Christians, a vision of God's worthiness is that which drives us to worship above all things. In fact, the word worship is actually a contraction of the original word worship. It talks about Him being worthy, and so we come to Him and we respond to Him and we recognize His ultimate worth. The book of Revelation declares that one day, those of us who put our trust in Christ will find ourselves moved to worship God in such a way that we're just beginning the training for that right now. We'll be called to an everlasting feast at the ultimate banquet table, and we'll look around us and we'll see beings of supreme beauty, staggering beauty and intelligence, and they will all be bowing down in wonder before the splendor of God. And they will sing, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. Worthy are You, O God, to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." And we will know then, as we can only begin to know now, how truly worthy He has always been of our full devotion. This world will always tend to divert and distract us from focusing on God. The Bible says that Martha came to Jesus and said, "Lord, didn't You care? Don't You care that my sister has left me to do all the work? Tell her to help me." And Jesus said, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and distracted by too many things. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. So don't let this world and the cares of this world distract you. Take from you a holy obsession to know God, to listen to God, to live in God more deeply, more fully, because it is truly not just the better way, it's the only way to find wisdom and power and grace, to find the love that each of us and this world so desperately need. So enjoy the people that God has put in your life this week, and always remember Jesus above all else. Because for each of us the time is short, and to be with Him is precious. Every minute together is precious. Let's pray together. Father, we just want to magnify You today. Magnify You not just in this hour of worship, but magnify You with our lives. Magnify You with the words that we speak to one another. And also magnify You by the the words we refrain from speaking. We want to magnify you with the forgiveness that we share with one another as a reflection of your forgiveness of us. We want to magnify you with the love that we share for the world as you so loved the world and gave your only begotten Son, so that all who call upon in His name would know Him and would not perish but have everlasting life. Teach us, O Lord, to keep our focus on You so that we'll always remember how big and wonderful You are and how You dwarf anything that we bring to You. Teach us to praise You this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.